Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, welcome everybody. Welcome back to another live edition of Can We Talk Radio. I am your host, Raz Williams. Can We Talk comes live Fridays from 8 p.m. till 10 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. I want to go ahead and read a scripture for this today's show, and it's Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And let me quickly just pull this up real quick. I had it here. I want to pull it up. Give me 1 second here. And it reads, when Jesus had called the 12 disciples together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. And so Jesus in chapter 9 is trying to get the disciples to understand the rough reality that the world is filled with folk who will try to devour and destroy you. There are those that look like they are, you know, they have your back, only to stab you in the back. And he wanted them to really to truly get over the reality of rejection. If the folk that receive you on your way, you know, they don't receive you, brush the dirt off your feet and keep on pushing. Even though you've been commissioned, even though you've been sanctified, even though you carry a Bible and you go to church and worship Jesus every weekend, he wanted them to know that the world will not be filled with smiling faces and open doors. You will be rejected. People don't accept you. People don't believe in you. Not everyone is going to pat you on the back. Not everyone is going to open their arms to you. You're going to apply, and you're going to get turned down. You're going to desire, and you're not going to get it. You're going to dream for it, and it's not going to happen. You're going to pursue it, and it's not going to, you're not going to achieve it. You're going to want it, and you're not going to get it. There's going to be moments, no matter how gifted you are, no matter how talented you are, no matter how beautiful you are, no matter how handsome you are or you think you are, doors will be closed. And Jesus wanted his disciples to learn, not everyone is going to appreciate what you bring to the table. You have to get over being rejected. So guys, tonight's show, we're going to discuss a topic that many of us have been through. Tonight's topic is titled Overcoming Rejection. Getting over rejection can be one of the hardest things to get over in your life. It doesn't matter how old you are or how many seasons of life you've lived. You know, it doesn't matter how far you've climbed in life. At the end of the day, none of us like to be rejected. And there's something hurtful and even harmful when you realize what you wanted did not want you as bad as you wanted it. And so, you know, again, you applied and didn't get in. You dreamed about it but never showed up. You even prayed about it and it never happened. You know, having a closed door slammed in your face can alter your journey in life forever if you allow it. It is something, again, that I've dealt with and has been a challenge for me. I got to be honest with you. And I want to discuss today with a few friends of mine what I've learned and what God has shown me about overcoming rejection. So, guys, if you want to call in, the number to call us is 347-945-7310. That number again is 347-945-7310. I want to go ahead and introduce my co-host for tonight, Minister Dale Lopp, all the way from Atlanta, Georgia. Minister Dale, how you doing, sir?
Doing good. How are you, man?
Pretty good. Minister Dale, rejection, man. What do you think about tonight's topic?
I think it's an awesome topic. I mean, it's it can be a difficult topic to deal with only because you're dealing with the emotions of people, and rejection is something that, you know, it leaves a stain and it leaves a scar. And it's something that only the grace of God and the love of God can actually heal.
Amen, amen, amen. You know, guys, rejection tends to turn us inwardly in a negative way, you know, causing us to, you know, Minister Dunn, I think you would agree with this, feel unworthy, feel flawed, feeling not good enough, not unlovable, frustrated, confused, even angry, and even sad, you know, which can get us painfully bogged down in paralyzing self-criticism. And it can be as simple as, you know, someone choosing somebody else over you. It can be having somebody break up with you. It could be applying for a job and not getting it, being passed up for promotion, being laid off, let go, being disregarded, pushed to the side. Rejection is all these things and more, and it happens to us every day. And as believers, it is important to have the right perspective on rejection, because the enemy will try to weaponize rejection against us and immobilize us and alter our identity in the way we see ourselves and in the way God sees you. So, Minister Dale, let's talk about rejection.
Okay, so rejection is that thing that we carry with us. Rejection happens when someone, as you said, doesn't choose us, when we don't get what it is that we desired, what it is that we expected, or we, you know, or what we thought or what we hoped for. Rejection, again, like I said, it's one of the things that can leave you with a scar. It can leave you with a stain. And what rejection leads to is, and this is why it's so deadly, is that rejection leads to shame. And if you allow shame to come in, that shame is trying to rob you of your identity. It's trying to rob you of who God said you are. You know, now we do know that Jesus experienced rejection. And he said, you know, that the world's not going to receive us. You know, if they hated him, they're also going to hate us. But it doesn't feel any better when it happens to us just because it happened to other people. It may bring us a little bit of comfort to know that we're not alone, but there is still a temptation to feel like, is something wrong with me? And there's really only one way to combat rejection. That is knowing your identity. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus enjoyed all of having somebody, you know, being whipped with a cat of nine tails, having people spit at him, having people say negative things against him. But if you really paid attention to Jesus, he understood who he was. And in understanding who he was, that buffered him against the attacks of the enemy. When he went to the garden, not in the garden, he was out in the wilderness, and he was fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of it, Satan comes to attack him, to tempt him. And how did he do that? He attacked his identity. And in every way, you know, Jesus, like, the word of God says this. Nope, the word of God says that. He always defended his identity. And at the end of it, he's like, hey, get away from me. This is, you know, get behind me, Satan. Why was he, you know, so as you see there, his ability to protect his identity, protect his sonship, protect the deity living in him, and his belief that God sent him, understanding that he was sent here to die, he had a purpose, he understood that. Now that allowed him to resist shame. There was nothing that could be done to him now that could cause shame to come upon him, because he understood, as he said, you know, he knew that he pleased the Father. You know, even when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, before Jesus did any of the miracles that is recorded in the Bible, you heard, as he was being baptized, you heard that voice out of heaven, you know, say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, the Bible also clearly states that as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus was able to resist shame. Jesus was able to resist all of that because he understood that he was pleasing to the Father. He was the apple of his Father's eye. Before he did anything good or bad, and we know he didn't do anything bad, but before he did anything, he was already pleasing to his Father. And if we recognize that we are like Jesus, as he is, so are we, then we understand that we are already the apple of God's eye. He is already pleased with us. The Bible even also says that he has already qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the life. We're already considered good enough. We're already considered his beloved. We're already the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, God's chosen generation, that we should show forth his praises. When we begin to understand that who we are children of God, and we've been given his authority, we've been given the abundance of heaven and earth, we've been given peace, we have the grace of God upon us, and we have the identity as the righteousness of God, before we do anything good, and regardless of anything bad that we have done, then we realize there is no need to allow the shame of rejection to come into our lives. See, you can't control the rejection. People will reject you because you don't meet what it is that they're looking for. It's not necessarily a referendum on your character or on your goodness, on your quality. It just means that you didn't fit the criteria that they were looking for. And when we don't understand who we are, we allow someone saying, "Huh, you just don't fit the criteria of what I'm looking for," to cause shame to come into our lives because it is rocking our identity. So we have to recognize our identity as the righteousness of God, understanding that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And because we're fearfully and wonderfully made, we sit in a very specific spot. So if we sit in a very specific spot, we can expect that most situations and circumstances that we encounter in life, we will be rejected from, because we don't fit in those spaces. But if we understand our quality, if we understand our royalty, if we understand our authority and our identity, understanding that we were specifically made for a specific thing, then we don't feel shame when we're rejected. We just understand, hey, that's not the spot for me. So in most cases, you know, as we do this radio show, we're talking about relationships. So you meet this guy or you meet this young lady and you like them. But all of a sudden, they don't choose you. So what you're thinking now is, what's wrong with me? What is it about me that I need to change? What is it about me that I need to fix? What is it about me that is not good enough? I really wanted this, and now I'm disappointed. Truth of the matter is, there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing that you, it's not so much that there's something that you need to change, unless you know that there's actually just something that you want to work on, something you want to get better at. You know, you got a temper. You don't want to have that temper anymore. But in most cases, it's just that that's not who God had for you. But what we like to do very so often is we like to turn Ishmael into Isaac. God has promised us something. And instead of waiting on the promised thing, we want to go and create our own reality. And then we experience the rejection when the reality hits that what we have put in a place that should not have been in that place is not good enough. It doesn't work. And now shame enters in. And when shame enters in, that's the thing that Satan will use now to keep you stuck in the place that you are. Oh, look at that. You can't ever keep a man. you know what, man? Reason why you ain't got a woman is because nice guys finish last. Yeah, you nice and all, but women don't like them nice guys. Mm. You don't even know how to talk to women. Oh, man, look at your finances, man. Your finances ain't great. You got three kids by three different daddies? Who wants to be with you? All of these things are the stains of shame, which is the result of rejection or the fear of being rejected. And that's what Satan wants to play on. But God has given us his love. He has loved us. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. That's why the Bible says that we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. Why? How are we more than conquerors? We get to enjoy the spoils of victory without ever having to do the fighting. You don't have to fight rejection by yourself. You don't have to fight that shame by yourself. All you have to do is trust in Jesus. Believe in what he said about you. Believe in what he has given you. Believe he has a purpose and a plan for you. Believe that he has good for you. And the Bible says again, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Doesn't matter what it looks like. I'm not saying that your emotions won't try to sway you one way or the other. I'm not saying that situations and circumstances won't try to talk to you, but you got to talk back to them. When they try to tell you, when your thoughts and those demonic thoughts come in and your emotions are going haywire and they try to talk to you and say, hey, man, you ain't no good. Hey, man, look at this. Don't nobody love you. Hey, man, I don't know why you thought you could, I don't know why you thought you could achieve that. See, that's why they didn't choose you, because you got all this stuff you got to work on. At that point, you got to learn to talk to yourself. And you got to learn to talk to all those demonic forces that are trying to influence you and say, no, I'm the righteousness of God. I am the apple of his eye. He loves me. And he doesn't love me with an ordinary love. It is an extraordinary love that cannot be comprehended just in the physical senses alone. It's something that goes beyond our complete comprehension. And so here's the amazing thing about this. We're talking about the love of God now, how much he loves us, how much he really adores us. But when we talk about the love of God, a lot of times what you hear people say is love is a decision. Okay. Love has a decision component. Yes. Love is not an emotion. Maybe it's not really an emotion, but trust me, the love of God will affect your emotions. So what is love really? Well, we know that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And Jesus said that no greater love than this, than the man lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus came and he died for our sins. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus has washed away all of our sins. But you look in Proverbs and it says love covers all sins. So when you start talking about love, love is not a decision, just a decision. Love is not an emotion. Love is the person of Jesus. It is a person. And we would look at 1 Corinthians 13 and we would see love is patient and love is kind, and we would treat it like it's a checklist and say, oh, well, if I do this, then I'm walking in the love of God. And it was never considered to be a checklist. It was considered to be the picture, the image of Jesus. It's painting a picture as if I was painting a picture of what Raz looked like. Well, you're going to meet Brother Raz down at the hotel. He's wearing brown pants with a blue shirt. He has on a black baseball cap. What am I doing? I'm painting the picture of who he is. And 1 Corinthians 13 is painting a picture of who Jesus is. And in John 15, Jesus is talking about, as he's first starting to talk about love, he talks about, you know, I'm the vine. You're the branch. Get in me. You can do nothing except that you abide in me. So when we're in Jesus, that love flows through us. It's not so much that we're controlling love like it's a joystick. Here's the list of requirements. and I want you now to walk in love. No, it's as if we reached up to an electrical main and we're being electrocuted. It's the same thing with love. It's something that's happening to us and flowing through us, and it's energizing our work. And when we experience this kind of love, not that we're trying to generate this love, but we're experiencing this love. Just like we're being electrocuted, we're being loved. When we experience this love, it has the ability to insulate us from all of that rejection, because it's like a daughter who realizes that her dad is her first love, and no matter what any man out there can say as she's growing up, she leans upon the opinions and the care and the love of her father. And if you can't love me like my father loves me, then I don't want you. I'm looking for somebody who's like my father. It's that same thing that happens to us when we realize how much he loves us and we're experiencing that love. It makes it hard for us to feel the shame of rejection, because no matter what you say, my dad loves me. And I am in him. My heavenly father loves me. Jesus loves me. Now I am in him. And if we say that he loves us, it's in, let me pull this up real quick. It's in John 15, verse 16, where it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So we talk about is love this decision? Is this an emotion? The person of Jesus. And here's the decision that we make. We make the decision to yield to it. We make the decision to just, okay, God, I let you love me all the way. And it says, now, if we say that we're going to walk in that love, notice he says, "You did not choose me." So it's not that I just choose and direct and flow and direct the love wherever I want it to go. No, if love chose me and I'm choosing to yield to love, now I'm choosing to yield to wherever that flow wants to go. And he says, "And I appointed you." That word appointed means that he placed us and he purposefully planted us. So if we say that God loves us, that means that we are yielding to all that he has for us. That means he's already taking care of us. And how does he want that love to flow through us? Who does he want that love to flow to? We are completely yielded to everything about that love. And when we're yielded to everything about his love, we have to first and foremost admit that he's already planned everything out. That's his love for us. The person that he's designed to walk with us, he designed them to walk with us because he loves us so much that he chose them to be with us. And he chose us to be with them because he loves them so much. The business and the ministry that he has for you, the houses that he has for you, the friends that he has for you, that's his love for you. The healing of your body, the payment of your bills and the deliverance of whatever you're going through, that's his love for you. And you have to, and as you, if you're yielding to that love, you're yielding yourself to experience all of those things as well. So now when rejection wants to come in and somebody says, "Hey, you're not the person that I want to walk with," it doesn't matter, because obviously you're not what love has already prepared for me. In order to just get rid of that spirit of rejection, in order to completely wash away all of that shame, to be rooted in the love of God and not try in our self-effort to walk in love, we just connect to the person of love and allow ourselves to be loved, and love flows through us to somebody else. And now we just realize how awesome it is. And if you can't love me like my father loves me, then I'm not worried about your opinions. I'm not worried about what you have to say, because if God is for me, who can be against me? And if we learn that, learn to rest in that place that, my God, you love me so much. We have the root of his love in us. And now we can, now because we have his root in us and we are being loved by him, the amazing thing is that we produce then at that moment the fruits of that love. But now we start looking like 1 Corinthians 13, and it wasn't anything that we were trying to do. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, you had the people do, you know, you had the people wanting to be like everybody else. And that's why Paul was talking to them and says, "Hey, wait a minute. You know, we're all members of one body, but we all have different functions. We all have different places. Now, if the ear, you know, tried to join itself with the foot, that now the body looks deformed. And he says, now some of you, you're desiring the best gifts. You know, you want to be apostles, you want to be prophets, you want to be all of this. He says, but let me show you a better way. Now, what's that better way? Stop trying to look at each other by the qualifications that you think you think are important. Stop desiring to be somebody else in the body. You were designed to be a part of the foot ministry, but you want to be up there with the ear. You want to be up there with the nose. You're trying to attach yourself to somebody who's a part of the hand ministry. Now the body's looking all deformed. Stop trying to be what you were not called to be, or trying to force others to be as you are. And all of you just get in love. So I can show you a better way. Love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not think any evil. Walk in this person of love and stop looking at each other by qualifications. Look at each other as you play a different part in the body. Just that, you know, the body is connected to the head. And now when every joint supplies what comes from the head, now it strengthens the whole body. But if you don't play your position, you don't play your part because you don't know who you are, you don't believe who you are, now all of a sudden love is not able to flow freely the way that God desires it to flow. But if you would just get in that flow of love, forgetting all of the old qualifications, forgetting your old self-righteousness, not desiring to be like somebody else, because that's one of the biggest things that leads to shame. We start comparing ourselves one to another when God made us different so that we can all supply to each other what the other is lacking, and so that we're one unified body. But Satan wants to cause division. So he gets us to looking at each other. Wait a minute. He speaks better than I do. Wait a minute. He plays music better than I do. Ah, I wish I could do what she does, not recognizing that you have a part and you have a place. But when you understand you have a part and you have a place, and you plug in and you allow yourself to be loved, because like I said, in order to be loved, you have to acknowledge that love has already prepared a place for you. Love has already prepared a purpose for you. Love has already prepared friendships and a mate for you. Love has already prepared experiences for you. And you want to allow yourself to be loved. This is what God wants. He doesn't want us to try to walk in love in our own self-effort. He says that we love because he first loved us. Be loved and let love, let the overflow of love flow through you to somebody else. And as you're allowing yourself to be loved, all of a sudden it becomes super hard for the shame of rejection to impact your life.
Amen. Wow. That was pretty powerful, man of God. You know, I had a conversation with a young lady, a friend of mine, a few months back, and she told me that she was interested in a guy. And, you know, he was good, very good looking to her. He physically appealed to her. And, but something wasn't quite right. She got that kind of feeling in her spirit that was telling her that she needs to do some investigation. So she actually Googled the guy's name and found out that him and a friend of his actually had raped a young lady and had broken into her house and raped her and had been in prison. And, you know, before she knew this, of course, the guy was actually, you know, giving her the runaround and really, you know, not really accepting her, accepting all of her pursuit. And so the point I want to make is this, is that a lot of times man's rejection is God's protection. And, you know, rejection, you know, sometimes is God's way of protecting us from people's influence in our lives and what they will do to us if they remain in our lives. People can turn you in a different direction, which will take you completely opposite to where God has ordained for you to be. You know, and the problem is that, you know, Minister Dale, is that a lot of times we want people's affirmation of us, and that can be a form of idolatry. And we know that God says that I will have no idols before me. You know, you cannot be validated through what people think. or people say, mm-hmm. or if you're seeking a job, or what companies think, or what a company says, your validation has to come from the Lord, you know? And so,
mm-hmm.
You know, he may be protecting you from a job that you could not see that was going to bring much pain in your life. He may have been protecting
mm-hmm.
you from a boss that was going to be a menace to your life. From God's perspective, he knows why he's allowing the rejection to occur in your life. So we have to trust in him, you know, because our perspective, what we see is very, very limited. And so, you know, the enemy tries to weaponize rejection against us, you know, he seeks to invalidate our worthiness. Why not me? Why am I not good enough? Why did they choose that girl or guy over me? You know, the enemy really wants you to depict your value based upon the things of this world. And Psalms 34:10, it says that those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. So, guys, if you're listening tonight, if you're missing something right now, you want to be married, you want a relationship, you want a promotion, you want that opportunity, and you don't have it right now, meaning that you're lacking it, then it wasn't a good thing for you at this moment in time. You know, you will of course lack you will of course lack what is not good for you, but you won't lack what is good for you. He said he will not withhold any good thing from you. You know, the enemy wants you to believe that, you know, you're missing out on things, but God says, trust in me and I will give you the desires of your heart. If you didn't get that opportunity, if you didn't get that relationship, if you didn't get that promotion, you are passed up, overlooked, disregarded, disrespected. Understand, you're not lacking any good thing that's good for you. God will not withhold anything that is good for you. He sees things that you cannot see. From your perspective, that relationship is going to be amazing. This job, you're going to make so much money in this job, but God is saying this, there's something here that I love you too much to expose you to this. So, Minister Dale, what do you think about my comments?
I think it's right on point. I mean, there are times where you think you want something and you can't understand why you haven't obtained it, and it's really that God is protecting you. Again, that's part of his love. You know, his love is keeping certain things from you. But I will say this, and here's, you know, as you say, you wanted this person and you didn't get them. And as you said in Psalms 34:10, you know, we'll lack no good thing. But here's the crazy thing about this. God promised to supply all of our needs, right? And as you said,
yes.
We would lack no good thing. But what happens when the God-ordained thing comes by and it comes by to you, let's say your hotel or whatever, and sees no vacancies because you, through your self-effort, have tried to fulfill your needs?
Wow.
You know, think about it. How many times, you know, because what happens is, You desire a wife or you desire a husband. So instead of waiting for the mate that God has for you, you go out there and you find somebody to date because you don't want to be by yourself. And now all of a sudden you don't have a need. You don't have a need. You have fulfilled your own need. There is not a need there. And then you keep looking at God and saying, God, how come I don't have what it is that I want? How come I don't have what it is that I desire? And he's like, yeah, I promised you that you would lack no good thing. But the thing is, you're not lacking. You're lacking what you want, but you don't have a lacking area because you keep meeting your own needs. You set yourself up as your own God, and now you're trying to obtain something. As remember, he talks about the children of Israel. It says they seeking after righteousness did not attain to righteousness because they were seeking their own righteousness, not the righteousness that comes from God. But we who didn't, but you who weren't seeking after righteousness did attain to righteousness because you obtained it by grace.
Right, absolutely.
So what happens is we meet our own needs, and it doesn't go the way that we want it to, because anytime we violate the wisdom of God, it creates chaos.
Mm.
So it doesn't go the way that we want it to, and now we're experiencing the rejection of that person walking out or us breaking up with them, and when we break up with them, they call us all kind of bad names or we feel bad about it. Oh, man, we feel – even if they don't reject us, we kind of reject ourselves. And then shame comes in. It's because we keep trying to meet our own needs. When he already said, I'll supply all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And when he does something, it is exceedingly abundantly above all that we dare ask or think. So I think you're spot on in the sense that, hey, if you haven't gotten what it is that you wanted yet, don't try to meet it with your own needs. Just continue to stand and thank him for what he already promised you and allow him to meet your need, because that protects you from the rejection of wrong relationships that, in essence, most of the time we created in and of ourselves because we didn't believe in him. And again, the Bible says whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So the opposite is also true. When we don't believe on him, shame can come in.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, Minister Dell, you know, a big problem, I believe, is that we don't understand the love of God or how God truly loves us. And because some of us have never been loved in that respect, we draw parallels from the way we were raised. And, you know, some people may not have had a good family situation. And so, and even those that did, I mean, it doesn't still not compare to the love God has for his children, us. And so we have to understand that, I mean, that because God loves you, there's things that you're not going to have because he doesn't want that for you, because it's not good for you. You may want it, but you don't need it. It's not good for your walk. It's not good for your destiny. And he's looking at the overall lifespan here on this earth and also your eternal destiny. And he knows by giving you that job, it's gonna consume all your time. You will have no time for him. You'll have no time to do nothing. And it's going to stress your body. You're going to get sick. The enemy's waiting 5 years down the line, waiting to put a sickness on you because you're stressed out. All these things that you don't know, that God sees down. He sees beyond the wall. You can't see beyond the wall. You don't have no X-ray vision. You cannot see this. You are not God. He says, I love you, created you. I know why you're here. You are here in this time, in this decade, in this century. You're here, and you have what you have because I want you to have the things that you have. No good thing will I withhold from you. I want you to have it, but it's not the time right now. I need you to get a little bit more mature. I need you to get a little bit more this, a little bit more that, and then I'll give you this situation because I love you. Satan doesn't. The world doesn't love you. Satan doesn't love you. He will bless you to curse you. And Minister Dell, we have a lot of examples of that. Set you up for failure. And you think you're getting something good, but it ends up to be a curse and a noose around your neck, getting tighter and tighter. And so, Minister Dell, if I could, I would like some double chocolate cake. But do I need it? Is it good for me right now? No, it's not. We really have to get our minds around the fact that we really got to trust God and that he truly loves us. And if he loves us, he's going to give us everything that we need in the time that we need it, and we got to trust his direction, the things that he allows us to go through, man. Because it's not to hurt us, it's not to kill us, it's to protect us, and the next point I'm going to bring out that if you've been rejected, in a situation, be it in a relationship or, you know, be it in a job situation, opportunity, thank God. You know why you need to thank God? Because he's protecting you. And not only is he protecting you, but he's redirecting you from something that was not good for you. Those that trust in the Lord will not lack any good thing. And rejection can be fuel that propels and strengthens your relationship with God, because what rejection does, it causes you to change your direction. And when you change your direction, you begin to see things a little differently. As you are moving back to where you were originally coming from, or you start to see things in the next direction where God wants you to be in. Also, thank God for rejection, because it's leading you towards the open door of purpose. What do you think about my comment?
Yeah. I mean, that's absolutely true. And here's the thing, you know, and I know I keep going back to it, but I think it's the central theme in experiencing his love to protect us from this rejection or the feelings of shame that come out of rejection is understanding who we are and what he has for us. You know, if we don't really spend any time with him seeking after his face, seeking after, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things should be added to you. So we're seeking his kingdom. We're seeking his way of doing things and seeking his righteousness, which is his identity for us. Once we know our identity, we begin to understand what our purpose is. We begin to understand what God designed to be in our lives. We begin to understand how we are to operate. But if we don't understand that, we aren't spending time seeking after righteousness, what happens now? Now the enemy can trick us, and our own desires can trick us into believing that something is for us when it wasn't for us. God never designed it for you. You know, God never says, hey, this is the person I have for you to marry. But you decided in your own self-effort, in your own natural wisdom, hey, man, I like this person. I want to have, you know, I want a relationship with them. Or a particular job comes open, and you decide you want to apply, and it's going to take you across the country. God doesn't want you there. He designed you to, you know, he has purposely planted you where he has purposely planted you. And you don't get that job. All of a sudden, why are you distressed and why are you dismayed? Because you felt it was for you when it wasn't. You can't really feel rejected by something that's not for you. I can, like, if a female that I was never, ever interested in the first place came to me and said, I reject you, it doesn't matter to me. I was never interested in you in the first place. If somebody came to me and says, matter of fact, if a hospital says, hey, just walked up to me randomly, said, hey, look, we can't hire you to work at our hospital. You aren't qualified to work at our hospital. Mama said, I know. I was never even trying to work there in the first place. It was never anything I wanted to do. It's not my life goal. It's not my dreams, not my purpose, not my plan. I don't feel rejected. I feel like it's a matter of fact that I'm not qualified to work there. So I don't feel that shame of rejection. Why? Because I understand who I am, and understanding who I am allows me to fit in the slot that God has for me. But when we don't know that, now all of a sudden we're being swayed to and fro. I mean, if you look at Jesus, Jesus just didn't, even though Jesus was rejected in place after place, he'd go to certain towns and they didn't want him to minister there, and he'd be like, all right, I can't do nothing here, and he'd go on to the next town. But he didn't feel rejected by them. Okay, well, I know who I am. I know what God has for me. I know it belongs to me. Okay. You couldn't shake him like that because he knew his identity. Rejection is going to happen. You're right. The only thing that we can protect ourselves from is the shame and the sting of that. And we protect ourselves from that when we understand who we are, where we fit in. There, you know, if the country of Zaire says we're not allowing you entrance to be a citizen of our country, you're like, I wasn't trying to be. I'm sorry. It doesn't hurt you. It doesn't disappoint you. But we get disappointed when our desire that we have is not fulfilled. And the thing is, we just have to make sure that these things that we're desiring are of God. And if it's of God, then he's already given it to us. He's not withholding any good thing from us, as you've already said. You know, he knows the thoughts that he had, the thoughts that he asked for us, thoughts of peace to give us a future and a hope. It says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So everything that is for us, he has already prepared it for us. We just got to walk this thing on out and walk with him. If we understand what is for us, then we will never try to attach ourselves to something that doesn't belong to us.
Right, and a buffer to, you know, having these negative emotions, because rejection is not going to feel good. You're not going to feel good.
Right.
But in the moments when you do not feel good, always remember your identity in Christ. Remember that God, who is love, has already purposed you to be married, already purposed you to be with somebody who he has for you. And so rest in that, knowing that the purpose that God has put you here for, you're not for everybody. It's just not possible. You know, you're not going to, and a lot of times what happens, Mr. Dell, is that we allow our pride to get in the way. Oh, how dare they not want me? How dare they not
right.
look at me and see me the way I want to be seen? We allow pride to come in, and ego to come in, and then you know, and God's not in that. That's pride. humble yourself. It's okay. If they don't want you, it's fine. That's not for you anyways. What God has for you is for you. No, you don't have to compete for what God has for you. You don't have to strive for what God has for you. You don't have to beg and plead for what God has for you. You don't have to do none of that stuff. What God has for you is for you. It's a gift. Receive it. Just relax and receive it. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to, beg, and it doesn't have to come with all this struggling and all this other stuff. That's not from God. That's a noose around your neck, and it's a snare. So we have to just humble ourselves. You know, you're not going to be for everybody. You know, I mean, you're just not, and it's okay. It's okay. It doesn't invalidate who you are as a person. For example, people like Carl's Jr. Some people like McDonald's. Some people like In-N-Out hamburgers. I don't know if you have an In-N-Out in Atlanta. I'm not sure if you do, but maybe you have White Castle or something like that. Okay. In-N-Out's a bomb, man. I'm telling you right now. Woo! In-N-Out, man.
Yeah, I need one of those.
But some people like In-N-Out. Some people like Carl's Jr. Some people like McDonald's. I mean, McDonald's has good fries, granted, you know.
Right.
they have the best fries, I think. But I mean,
not so much burgers, yeah.
But does that mean that because some people prefer In-N-Out over McDonald's, does that invalidate who McDonald's is? No, it does not.
Nope.
It doesn't invalidate. You know, in fact, In-N-Out may have put some drugs in their food, which makes people want to come back for more. But it doesn't invalidate. It doesn't invalidate. That's just sort of their perceptions, and it doesn't invalidate the goodness of McDonald's.
Right.
Because somebody does not want you, stop thinking that you're ugly. Stop thinking that you ain't good enough. That you're not this. I mean, come on. Where do we get this from? I mean, let's talk about this. Let's break this down, because there's men and women out there. We've had plenty of conversations about this, man of God. Like, there are people out there that are crippled right now and have put on a whole different identity outside of the one that God had intended for them, because they were rejected, and because of what someone said, they bought into someone's opinion of them and the way they saw them, and that's what they are. And the enemy has used that over them. People have been living their life for years under this kind of bondage.
Yeah.
I mean, can we talk about
that? Yeah. You know, in the parable of the sower, once it gets down to verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So you have all of these outside influences coming in for the word of God to choke out God's identity in you. And so the reason why, you know, you're desiring all these other things, you're experiencing this rejection, is because, you know, you're allowing other things to come in and tell you you aren't who God has already called you to be. It's trying to get you to compare yourself to somebody else. And that's the main point I want to make, is that, you know, comparison is the first step in, I would say that's like the first step in shame. Because you see what somebody else is doing. It's like God could have been doing something great in your life, right? And, you know, you didn't have a car, and God, it was a, but God, you know, gave you a car. It's a used car, you know. I mean, but you're thankful for it because you were on the bus for 2 years. Man, God, I thank you. Woo! And then your homeboy roll up, he just got a brand new car, and all of a sudden you look at your car like, yeah, I guess it's okay. What happened? You were satisfied with what God did until your eyes started looking at what somebody else had. And now, in your eyes, where you are is no longer good enough because you see what they have. But you fail to realize that there are people who are looking at what you have and saying, man, I wish I had a car. So when we start looking at what other people have and comparing ourselves to other people, we get ourselves in trouble. And not only get ourselves in trouble by it because we, you know, we desire what they have, but also when we think that we're better than somebody else. You know, just like you had that, what was it? You had the Pharisee, and then you had the tax collector, and the Pharisee is, and they're both praying in the synagogue, and the Pharisee's like, Lord, I thank you, I am not like this man. So now he feels like he's better than somebody else. So one of the root causes of shame, comparison. So
So that, you know, when we start comparing ourselves back and forth with people, that allows the enemy to start bringing in division. And that allows us to start experiencing the pain of rejection because we're trying to fit into spaces that we didn't belong in the first place. And we're allowing, places that we didn't belong in the first place to judge us and make us feel bad as if we belonged there in the first place. And then the shame comes in. So, you know, we have to get to the point where we're no longer comparing ourselves to somebody else, but we're keeping our eyes stayed on Jesus. Keep our mind stayed on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth.
You know, I was watching a program. It's called The Antique Roadshow, and people bring in their valuables from their homes, the little trinkets, the little vases and watches and things that was passed down from generation to generation. They bring it to an evaluator who inspects the piece of furniture or whatever item they're bringing in, and he kind of takes out his spectacles, he takes out his magnifying glass, and he kind of inspects it, you know, and he looks at it really hard, and he says, hey, you know, did you know, like, what you have in front of you? This is an 18th century piece painted by this person, that person, and it is, guess, you know how much this is worth? It is, oh, no, I didn't know. It's worth $50,000. Oh, my God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, only a king can disown a queen.
Right.
Only a queen can truly discern a king. Whom God has for you will discern who you are through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Don't be upset when people don't see your value, when people don't see who you are. You know, not everyone's going to love you. Not everyone's going to see you the way God sees. That's why Christ told his disciples, if they don't receive you, dust it off. You're anointed? Yes. You're gifted? Yes. You have power and authority? Yes. But if they don't receive you, think about this. I mean, the creator of all things, the Word himself, they rejected him. The Word.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It's funny. You would think if somebody would be accepted, it would be him.
I mean, the Word, they rejected the Word. So, I mean, don't be angry. You know, get rid of this pride thing, man. We got to get rid of this pride thing. This pride, because it pride can contaminate our hearts, and it can also create bitterness in our hearts. And if we're bitter, we're not loving. And if we're not loving, then we're not operating by faith. And it's a chain reaction that really, I think, the enemy uses to set up a snare in our hearts. And then when the person that tries to love us comes in, and we punish them for, no, that's not necessary, people. It's not necessary.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think about my comment, man of God?
Oh, I mean, that's spot on. You know, like you said. You know, we carry that baggage into other relationships, you know, because we've been hurt by other people's opinions. Because really when you are rejected, what happens is a lot of times you're just being it's somebody else's opinion. It's not even the final word, you know. And once we've rejected a few times, we build up a barrier. We build up a wall within and of ourselves that when somebody else comes to us who's not even trying to judge us, who's not trying to reject us, who's not trying to hurt us, our walls and our defenses are built up so much so that any perceived slight, we now explode at them. And that comes from a lack of identity and not being rooted in God's love for us. You know, God cares about us too much to allow us to, he loves us too much to allow us to remain in shame. He loves us too much to allow negative things to overwhelm our lives. But what happens is we push his love aside, as you mentioned, with pride, and we try to be our own gods. We try to be our own providers. We try to love our own selves. We try to build up our walls and our defenses so that we're taking care of ourselves and we're not submitting to the love of God, allowing ourselves to be loved. Because if we allow ourselves to be loved, yeah, we may actually have some hurts or some pains that have come from being rejected, but that love will heal us. That love will comfort us. That love will give us peace, knowing that, you know what, this might hurt today, but tomorrow it's okay because God has better for me. God has a perfect assignment for me, a perfect mate for me. God has perfect wisdom for me. God has perfect health for me. But we got to get to that point where we allow ourselves to be loved. You know, when we just fall on our face before him and say, all right, God, what is it that you have for me? Who do you say I am? And we hold on to what he says, even when all other information, you know, is contrary to what he said. You know, if you, you know, you think about, as you're talking about feeling those feelings of rejection, of how others may see us and view us, you know, like I said, you know, you could be somebody who has actually had a lot of things go wrong in their lives. But don't allow yourself to see yourselves by your past mistakes or your past flaws or even the current things that you're dealing with. You have to begin to see yourself as God sees you, and he sees you through the eyes of Jesus. You're covered by the blood of Jesus, and you've been made the righteousness of God. You didn't do anything to become the righteousness of God. You've been made the righteousness of God, which means that you're in right standing with God. There is nothing more that you need to do right now to be in better standing with him. You know, people often say, I need to get right with God. No, you are right with him already. There's nothing more that you can do, but all you got to do is believe it and receive it. You know, now you may say, hey, you want to grow in your understanding and in your knowledge of things, and that's fine. That's called renewing the mind. But your spirit is already perfect. Your spirit is already made in the image of God. And you have to accept that identity because, see, your identity will change your behavior. Your identity will change the situations and circumstances around you. So those things that you figure to be barriers and those things that you figure to be stumbling blocks to you getting what you want, they really are not. All you have to do is accept his love. There is nothing that's a hindrance. I don't care what you've done or where you are. There is nothing that can hinder you receiving what God has given you through his love for you. There's nothing. That's why it says in Romans 8, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Not tribulation, not sword, not famine, none of it. All you got to do is believe his identity for you. Accept it. Hold on to it. And don't worry about what somebody else is saying. You just worry about what God says about you. You know, it says, whose report will you believe? You got to believe the report of the Lord.
And that's so important, man of God, because again, you did not make you. The world did not make you. God made you. He made you your race, your features, your height, your skin tone, your hair texture. All of these things he made for his glory, for you. He made you. He made you. And so, when someone comes to contest or challenge that, and you don't know who you are, the world will say this is in tomorrow, and that's not in tomorrow. I mean, you know. You know, you can't allow yourself to be swayed by public opinion. You know, because if the world can make you, they can break you too. You know, you need something a little bit more concrete than that, and that's I mean a lot more concrete than that, and that's the identity that Christ gave you, your creator, who made you, who made every intricate part of you, and knows why he made you and what will fit best with you. Not everybody. It's something very specific. So you have to understand that we have to accept, no matter who we are or where we have to accept the place that God wants us to be in at this moment in our lives and trust him, trust in his perfect timing for everything. Trust in his timing for everything. And that's the hardest part.
Yep, that really is. That really is, because that's where we decide that we want to meet our own needs. And that definitely, it's a shame, that definitely ends up in rejection, you know, because what he didn't design for your life can never truly meet your needs. It can never truly make you happy. It can never really truly satisfy you.
Say that again, Manigault, because that was important.
What he didn't design for your life can never truly meet your needs. It can never truly make you happy. It can never truly satisfy you. It can't bring you peace. And you're always
Manigault,
searching for something.
I didn't mean to cut you off, Matt. What you said was very, very important. So I could get married to somebody that God had not intended for me and have kids with and be with that person for 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, but ultimately it will never bring me true happiness because that was not what God had intended for me to begin with. Because how many times have we seen situations like that where people, I never truly loved him. I never truly loved her. We broke apart. We grew apart. How many times have we heard stuff like that?
Oh, all the time.
I didn't mean to interrupt you, but that just reminded me.
No. But that's a poignant point because what happens is, you know, you'll always be complaining to them about how they treat you, when really it's not that they're treating you bad. It's just that you don't perceive their treatment of you as love because you don't love them. So. Mm. It's like we only receive what we give. And because we don't love them, you know, we don't love them with this God-given natural, you know, or let me say supernatural kind of love, it just can't fulfill us. So we don't receive the actions that, you know, they may do something for us and it's love from them, but we won't receive it as love. Because it just wasn't what was designed for our lives. It doesn't fit. And you're going through life feeling empty. You're going through life in pain. You're going through life with strife, with shame, with hurt. And when they don't do exactly what you want them to do, you feel rejected. And you're in this perpetual state of unhappiness because you decided to meet your own needs and place somebody in your life that didn't belong there. And you placed them there because you were afraid of being rejected by other people, people who hadn't rejected you yet. But the only reason you thought that you were going to be rejected by them is because, in essence, you actually rejected yourself. You rejected your own identity. It's like when I believe it's Numbers 13, I think it is, when Moses sent out the 12 spies to the promised land. When they came back, only Joshua and Caleb gave a good report, but the other 10 were like, man, it's a land that's filled with giants, but you know, it's a wonderful land, but it swallows up its inhabitants. And it's like, and we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so were we in their eyes. So what was happening is they saw themselves as grasshoppers, so other people saw them as grasshoppers. So we see ourselves as insignificant. We see ourselves, we're rejecting ourselves from the promises of God. And so we're afraid that because we've already rejected ourselves, that other people are going to reject us. We're already anticipating it. So instead of just being confident and waiting for what God has for us or who God has for us, we willingly receive into our lives somebody who says, oh, I'm not going to reject you. So now we're accepting something lesser because we don't want to. We're afraid that we're going to be rejected by what we really want, who we really want, what we really believe that God has for us. So we accept something less because we've already shed off, you know, our true identity, and we've accepted a lesser version of ourselves. So we accept something that never was really designed for our lives.
That's crazy. That's crazy. There's so many areas we can go in this, man of God, you know, as far as rejection is concerned. Like, you know, we really need to, you know, the premise of this whole thing is that we really got to relax and really learn to trust God. I mean, you know, know that God is on your side. You know, ask God for his will and not your own. You know, being in God's will is the safest place we could ever be. You know, one of the most important aspects of faith is trusting that God will know what is right for you and when it's right for you and how it will be right for you. You know, he knows the reasons why he's doing certain things, you know,
you know, it may seem like your prayers are not being answered. It may seem, you know, that he's not listening to you, but he is, and he's protecting you from danger or sorrow that you can't see. You know, maybe the timing isn't right. You know, sometimes rejection is not at all. It just means not right now. You know that God has something better, far better planned for you. You know, something that you probably even haven't thought about yet. I mean, it's happened to me. I mean, I'm sure it's happened to you, Minister Dell, where you know, this particular I didn't get this contract, but then you know what? God replaced what I perceived to be rejection. I got three, four bigger deals than that, and I'm like, wow, look at God. So, another thing I wanted to say, an important aspect I want to say is this: when you're rejected, thank God for being rejected, but also the best benefit of this is consider the other option. Consider the other option. When you're rejected, God has something better. So consider what he has better for you and look forward to that. That this is not it, but I'm getting closer. This girl, this guy was not what God had for me, but there's something better coming. God, see, you know I'm going this minute to go. Talk to me, man.
You said what?
I said, you know, I'm going with that. Talk to me.
Yeah. You know, well, you know, it's interesting because I've always said, you know, like if someone tells you that you're an Ishmael in their lives, you're not the promised one, you know, you're the substitute. Don't get mad. Don't get offended, because if you're an Ishmael in their lives, then that means they're Ishmael in your life. They aren't the promised thing for you either. And so rejoice in that and begin to look forward to that. I mean, when you experience those moments of rejection and heartbreak, the most awesome thing in the world at that moment is you are actually at a place where you can now dream about what is it that God has for you? Who is it that God has for you? What do they look like? You can actually now sit down and talk with God. Okay, God, this wasn't right, but let me go through this word. Let me talk with you. What is it that you have for me? Because the thing is this: when we spend our time in the Word of God, the Bible says that he will give us the desires of our heart. And we, you know, a lot of people just assume that, oh, he'll give you whatever you desire. But you never stop to consider the fact that he'll give you the desire of your heart, or he will put in you desires. Because the Bible says it is him that works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And we know what his good pleasure is. The Bible says that in Psalms 35:27, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. I think that's 35:27. So we know that God's pleasure is our prosperity. So he puts in us the will and the desire for that which pleases him, which is the prosperous thing for us. And he gives us the ability to obtain the prosperous thing in our lives, the thing that pleases him. So, wait a minute. So he puts in me that desire when I spend time focused on him, because whatever I focus on the most, whatever I spend my time thinking about the most, whatever I, you know, spend my time consumed with, that's the thing that I have the most potential to give birth to. That's the thing that I have the most potential to bring to pass. That's the thing that I will desire the most. That's the direction and the bent that my life will go, whatever I'm focusing on. Again, that's why the Bible says keep your mind stayed on things that are above. Keep your mind stayed on him, because it says that he will keep us in perfect peace if we keep our mind stayed on him. Now, the interesting thing about perfect peace is peace meaning perfect well-being. It means all necessary goods. It means prosperity. It means success. Everything is complete in our lives. So if we keep our minds on him, there is completion in our lives. Why? Because we're giving birth to that which he's already prepared for us, is now becoming the thing that we desire, and now is becoming the thing that we produce, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And then even in Proverbs, it tells us that the desire of the righteous shall be granted. So when I find something that a relationship that doesn't work, okay, Lord, let's go back now. Let me get in this word. Let me start reading the descriptions that you have, you know, about a virtuous wife. Oh, and I'm reading about the characteristics of all these great women in the Bible. Okay, now as I keep putting that on the inside of me, that becomes the thing that I desire. I don't desire, I mean, I desire a beautiful wife, but I'm not necessarily desiring the big butt and the smile of you know, of the stripper that is putting up pictures on Instagram, because I'm not focused on that. I'm focused on the virtuous woman. So I desire the virtuous woman. Now my desires begin to lead me and guide me to what God has for me. And I'm saying if that's the most awesome place to be, because now as you spend time with that word begins to affect your imagination. So now all of a sudden you start seeing certain characteristics that you like, you know. It begins to affect, you know, even the physical things. You know, I like my female short. You know, I like her with this kind of dimensions or characteristics, you know, this kind of physical features. You know, I thought I liked long hair, but for some reason now I got a taste for, you know, short hair. What's happening there? God is shaping your desires so that you give birth to what it is that he already has designed for you. So, I mean, when it happens, you know, like I said, that moment when that rejection has happened from a relationship, you're at a place where now you can just be at the drawing board with God and, hey, Lord, what is it that you want from me? Oh, really? Let me read with this. Oh, wow, okay. This is what I desire. And desires are being born in you that you can actually trust now, because you know his desire is born of the word. And so take that time. Instead of just sitting there licking your wounds and being all hurt and living in shame and feeling rejected, take that time to sit there and say, God, what is it that you have for me? And rejoice in that thing.
Amen. You know, if we could see as God sees, then we wouldn't be, rejection would not even be an issue, you know, because
right.
We could see, you know what I'm saying? And so it's definitely important to, like you said, to ask God, like Lord, like, I mean, is this your best will for my life? Like being with this person. I mean, and that's the thing. We got to get out of this mindset of evaluating things upon first appearances, you know, looking at
mm-hmm.
things, glancing at things at the appearance of things. And that's what the prophet Samuel did with Jesse and his sons. You know, Jesse thought, oh, this is my son. He's most handsome. He's tall. He's strong. Samuel said, no. That's not, he's the one over there, David. He's the one that God has chosen. And so, you know, a lot of times we look at the physical and or what appears to be a good idea or a good situation, and we take it for face value, not looking behind the veil of that thing, whether it would be good for
mm-hmm.
us or not. And God, and again, God knows. He knows that this is, you think you're getting a blessing, but you're getting a curse.
Yep.
You know, and so it's so important. I mean, you know, to because we know, you and I both know, Mr. Dell, that they know what they appear to be.
Oh, absolutely. And that's why, you know, we got to pray, as Ephesians 1:17 says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We want the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, because you're right. If we could see what he sees, rejection won't be a problem. And that needs to be our prayer. Lord, open my eyes so that I see as you see. You know, I need to understand what you understand, because he's promised to show us these things, you know. And then, like you said, then rejection doesn't become much of a problem anymore. We see what he sees. We see the better now. We see the things, the hidden things, the plans and the traps that the enemy is trying to set. We see it, and we see the picture of what God really has for us and where he wants us to go and what he's designed for our lives. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit.
You know, there are still people that are going to hear this message, Minister Dale, that are love the Lord, but are so bent on getting one of their own way. They want to go in the direction of what their eyes can see. They want to go in the direction of what they're, you know what I'm saying? Well, you know, they're not convinced. And it's sad because, again, you know, you when you make choices outside of the will of God, you know, God has nothing but time, but we're running out of time. Let's be real. You know, it can take years, months, years, decades off of your destiny, that wasted time, all because of you didn't want to take the time to get before the Lord and ask Him, and then be satisfied, trust Him enough, trust the one that loves you enough that He's got the best thing for you.
Right.
The job, be it, you know, God is a good man. Like, you know, you don't know that going on that job, there could be a man there who's got the spirit of the devil in him, and his physicality has been demonically enhanced just to pull you away from your husband, and then you destroy your whole family and your children all because of one. I don't want you getting that job. God says, no, you can't go to that job. Something as
right.
small as that could lead to something that could destroy your family.
Mm-hmm.
Man.
Mm-hmm. And that's where it comes to trusting the leading of the Holy Spirit and not doing things in our own self-effort, in our own ability, in our own strength. And, you know, many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord directs his way. You know, we plan things in and of ourselves, but it's the Lord who's directing us and guiding us. And so we have to allow Him to order our steps. We have to allow Him to lead. Where it says in First Samuel, where, you know, I think it was David at that point is having so much that was coming against him at that time, and the only thing that he could do was, you know, cry out to the Lord. And I remember reading it, trying to turn to it real quick. Where are we? But it says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he says that as for the Lord, his way is perfect. Ah, here we are. 2 Samuel, I'm sorry. 22, which says, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And it goes on in down in verse 33, God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. So, you know, we have these plans that are in our hearts. We have these things that we think should work, things that should happen. And then there are things that just come up. We didn't expect them to come up, but they have come up, and they are coming as an affront to all that God has planned for us. You know, you have that unexpected bill, that unexpected legal trouble. You have this unexpected thing that's happening that's trying to bring discomfort into your life. And what you have to understand is, Lord, you are my lamp. You enlightened my darkness. So the things that I could not see, you brought light to that thing, and you allowed me to see. You know, when we have God with us, it's now I can run against the troops. I don't care what army you put before me. If God is for me, who can be against me? They that are with me are much more than they that are against me. You know, now whatever wall the enemy wants to put up against us, by my God, I can leap over that wall. God's way for me is perfect. It's complete. There's nothing I need to add to it. There's nothing I need to take away. There's nothing that needs to be tweaked in any kind of way. It is complete. It is all sufficient. It is exactly what I need. So when I walk in his way, I walk in perfection. I walk in completion. I have everything that I need. And so the word of the Lord is proven. I know that it brings results. And he is a shield for me. By him now, you know, he makes my way perfect. You know, he's made my feet like the feet of deer, or he's made my feet swift and sure-footed. So now all of a sudden I begin to move quickly with sure steps. We got to stop leaning on our own understanding, because that's what leads us to that rejection. When clearly if we seek God before the issue, he can stop us from even getting into that situation. Like you said, that man that's assigned to break up the family, that's, you know, and it all happened because you decided to take a job that God didn't want you to have. And there was, you know, you couldn't see what was on the other side. But when you begin to trust God, now all of a sudden he illuminates the darkness. You can see what's on the other side. And even if you, and even if there's a situation where you don't see what's on the side, other side, you trust God. And where God says, he says go, that's where you go. And maybe later on down the line, you find out why he led you that way or didn't allow you to go another way.
You know, another important thing, Minister Dale, is that when God puts, when God says no, don't force your way through. A lot of times we force our way through. You know, I'm so like stubborn, mm-hmm. in a sense that, you know, that, or should I say that, you know, just like a bull in a china shop, just want to, I gotta get this done. I gotta get it done. And that can work. It can work. It can benefit you in the areas of, you know, achieving success in business. But when it comes to things where God says no, and then you continue to go through, then you open yourself up for problems.
Absolutely.
When God says no, listen, my sheep hear my voice, as strange that they will not follow. You know, if you, mm-hmm. if you learn to listen to the voice of God, obey the voice of God, and do what the voice says, you'll save yourself a lot of headaches. You know, Luke 1:3-7, nothing will be impossible with God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight, your own understanding, your own perceptions. Don't trust those. Don't do it. You don't know. You don't know what God knows. Don't trust in your perceptions or what you think is good for you. You don't know. A man's way is not in himself.
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs 3:6. Seek his will in all you do, and he will direct your path.
Yep.
You know,
yep.
I just want to say this is to end this show, is that rejection is not pleasant. You know, times it can be painful, especially if what you want does not want you back, or what you're striving for you cannot achieve. But that rejection and that disappointment, discouragement, remember to put your faith in God. It's only temporary. Rejection is temporary. Protection is forever, man. Like, I mean, you know, if you reside in him, you know, he's protecting you from some future hurts or sorrows that is putting you, and he's putting you on the proper path. You know, so it can be a painful and a harsh path to walk, but if we walk by faith and allow God to comfort us and keep us, you know what I'm saying, you know, you'll get through the rejection. You're going to come out stronger on the other side, you know? And, you know, give yourself over to God fully and completely, and realize that any rejection that you suffer is only temporary on this earth. God's plan in your life, his all-encompassing plan for your life, it will prevail. It always does. And, you know, that's my closing comments. Man of God, what are your closing comments?
Closing comments is, allow yourself to be loved by him. What does that require of you, though? That requires you to get in his word and understand what he says about you. That allows you, I mean, that requires you to get an understanding and a revelation of his love. That requires you to trust him. But when you do, and you allow yourself to experience his love because you believe that he has someone for you, he has something for you, he has a position for you, he has a call for you, that he protects you and that he provides for you, you believe all of that, and you allow yourself to experience that love, that's your shield and your shelter from the rejection of this world. Because if someone or something can't love you the way that he loves you, then it's not what's designed for your life. Because everything that he's designed for your life is an expression of his love for you.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to understand his love for you. So take that time to understand his love for you, and then that allows you to see things clearly when people or situations are not producing or reflecting his love for you position in your life.
Wow.
And even though people and things will reject you, don't reject yourself. Don't disqualify yourself, because sometimes we're bringing rejection into our own lives because we don't see ourselves as God sees us, and we see ourselves as less than who he says we are. And what's happening in our lives is a result of what's happening in our inner thought life, of how we see ourselves. And if you find yourself experiencing rejection after rejection after rejection after rejection, you have to begin to look at the common denominator, which is you, and say, well, am I accepting a lesser identity of myself? Because once you really know who you are, it allows you to stay in proper position.
Mm.
And it allows you to draw to you all of the things that belong to you, all of the things that are aligned with God's purpose for you. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't experience rejection at all, because Jesus experienced rejection, and we know that he knew exactly who he was. But because he knew exactly who he was, the rejection did not deter him. The rejection did not affect his identity. It did not affect his emotions, because he was too busy being the love of God. He was too busy walking and experiencing in the love of God. He was too busy fulfilling the purpose and the plan that God had for him. He was too busy, too consumed with his identity in God. And we ought to be the same.
Amen. Wow, that was pretty deep, man of God. That was pretty deep. Well, guys, thank you for tuning in for this episode of Can We Talk? We talked about overcoming rejection. I hope you enjoyed it. And, you know, you can listen to the podcast after the fact, and you can download it to your iPhones, Android phones, and pads and whatnot. So we will be back in 2 weeks exactly, and we will have another great topic to talk about. And I want to thank Minister Dell for coming on the show all the way from Atlanta, Georgia. Thank you for donating your time away from your family. We really appreciate you, man of God. And hopefully we'll be getting Minister Dell out here in California pretty soon for a few conferences and
yeah.
meetings. And so we'll keep you posted about that. And definitely, man of God, we thank you. And hopefully we can have you on in the next couple of weeks, talk about another dynamic episode. And Minister Dell, you have your own podcast. So can you give people how they can get hold of you as far as your podcast is concerned?
It's available on iTunes, Stitcher, Google Play. It's called A Better Pickup Line, the podcast. If you want to go to the website also is abetterpickupline.com.
Okay, perfect, perfect. All right. Well, guys, thanks for tuning in. We will speak to you next 2 weeks. And Minister Dell, I want to thank you, sir. Have a great weekend, guys.
Thank you.
God bless.
You too.